Well, if you've missed us, we've been talking about cultural apologetics, which is slightly different from traditional apologetics. You know, traditional apologetics are answering these questions about logic and reason. Is Christianity unreasonable? But cultural apologetics is different. It's about, is Christianity actually good? Is it true? Is it beautiful? Whereas someone might say, Christianity is ugly. You know, I think the first night I showed Joe those clips, you know, the one that stands up in my mind is Alex O'Connor, Cosmic Skeptic on YouTube. And he says, if I was forced to, if by some miracle I ended up in heaven and was forced to spend eternity in the presence of this ugly creator, would I have to enjoy it? You know, so it's not asking if it's true, but is it actually good or beautiful? And so that's what we've been talking about, and just the big tool that you can use in your own life when you're having these conversations with people is that inside-out method. You know, we want to step into their stories, affirm what's good in it, because there's things in amongst all the stories of the world that we can affirm. You know, it's just a model of Acts 17, where Paul goes into the temple in Greece, and they're worshiping an unknown God, and he says, it's good that you're worshiping. However, let me now point you outside of the story. And so that's what apologetics is doing, is this inside-out method. And so far, we've talked about questions like, is God unloving? Is he unloving? Bill taught on role of men and women in the Christian story. Michael David taught on this idea of the self and expressive individualism. And then we've looked at, is Christianity untrue, or is it oppressive, like we saw last week? And the answer is no, it's not any of these things. And so with the last three times that I've talked on the ones that was, is God unloving? Is it Christianity untrue? And then is it oppressive? What I was trying to do in those last three talks is give you a defense against objections to Christianity. You know, so they might be saying opposite of what Christianity is actually teaching or believing, and we objected on these grounds. So I was trying to give you an answer of how to respond to those objections. Tonight, I want to shift in a little bit different direction. Whereas the last three talks were things that were opposing Christianity, this was kind of a middle ground. Like, I think there's a way that we can merge these two ideas, what I'm going to talk about tonight. And it's something that you can see every day in your world. So, last three talks I did answered an objective no to those questions. So, if someone says Christianity is untrue, what we were doing was examining that claim and saying how it actually is true, or that God is loving. So tonight, we're talking about the relationship between science and faith. And this is a question that comes up a lot with a lot of people, especially students when they go off to college. You know, does science mean that faith is obsolete? You know, how do we reconcile these things? As Christians, should we be afraid of science? And so that's what we're talking about tonight. Do we have to take a side on these? So let's dive in. One of the things I encounter a lot, whether it's through YouTube videos, talking to people I meet, is there's a lot of people that view science and faith as opposites. You know, it's like you got to pick a lane. Are you going down the science lane, or are you going down the faith lane? And so they might say something like this. They'll say, science belongs to the world of facts. Faith belongs to the world of feelings. Or they might say, science moves us forward, and faith is archaic, and it drags us backwards. And so I talk with college students all the time, or at least, you know, I still do, but they're taught that science is all there is. They go to school, they hear science, you know, professors. Science is the only thing that we have, and there's no room for Christianity for a serious thinker. And so that's kind of what we're getting at tonight, is that can you be a serious thinker and still be a Christian? And so how are we to respond to these things? You know, are they right? That's the question that we're asking when it comes to science and faith. So there's a brilliant neurosurgeon named Paul Calathini, and he wrote this book called When Breath Becomes Air. And so it's this memoir of his life. He was just super smart. And so early in his life, he abandoned Christianity, and he was convinced that science had all the answers that he could ever need. And so years later, he's diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and it was terminal, and he was facing his impending death. And so he faced death from cancer. He realized that science, it could describe the mechanics of the body, how certain things happened, but that he realized it couldn't answer the questions that mattered most in life to him. So meaning questions like, what gives life meaning? What is love? What is hope? And so in this book, it's a memoir of his life where he's kind of coming around to these questions and saying, actually, what I've always believed, that science contained all the answers, I actually found out that it didn't contain all the answers. And so the conclusion he came to, that science, it is a very powerful thing, but it's not enough. It's not enough to answer all of our questions. So tonight, I just want to look at this tension here. You know, is Christianity anti-science, or is science anti-Christianity? So to answer these questions, I've got two parts to this tonight. You notice on your sheet, this is the shortest sheet I've done yet. There's only one page, so that does not reflect my notes, so I'm sorry. I just didn't know what I could put in there. So it looks a little bare bones, a little skeleton-y for you. But the two parts tonight, does science make Christianity obsolete? And then part two is, does science point away from God, or does it point to God? So does it make it obsolete, or does it point away from God or to him? So we'll start with part one, does science make Christianity obsolete? So I want to talk about two things here in order to answer this question. You can see it there on your sheet. But the first one is, can science explain everything? And the second one is, can we trust our minds? So these are two questions that I want to guide this first section here. And so we'll start with that first one, can science explain everything? So first thing I want to say about science, there's a lot of reasons we should be thankful for science. You know, medicine, technology, those are both two huge examples of ways that our lives have improved because of science, the longevity of life, the way that we can help cure diseases. There's a lot of good in science, a lot of things that we need to be thankful of. However, there's a lot of people today that would make the claim that science is actually the only reliable way of knowing what truth is. That's the only way that we can know what truth is. And so there's a big branch of thought. It's called scientism. So if you're looking for terms, that's the term for what this is. And what scientism is essentially doing is it's saying the only way we can know anything is by science, that we have to prove it through science. And so you can see this, like if you think American history, Native Americans, you know, they want rain to come. And so what do? They do a rain dance. And so whether God was pleased with the rain dance or not, he might send rain. Well, what we can do then is say now, because of science, we know that it's actually more of a question of meteorology, of pressure systems running through, the tilt of the Earth's axis and where it is rotating around the sun, the change in temperature. Those are the things that actually cause rain. And so the claim of scientism would be something like that. It's only by science that we can see when it's going to rain. It's not by some dance we do. That's the claim, but they're trying to apply that to every area of life. And it can bring you to a place where someone concludes, if science can't prove it, it must not be real. You know, if science can't prove it, it must not be real. And so this is where we come to a problem with this. You know, if someone were to tell me science is the only way to know truth, I would want to push back on that. Because the problem with this is that you can't actually prove it. Like, how do you scientifically prove that science is the only thing that produces truth? There's no scientific test for that. The answer is you can't prove it scientifically. And ultimately, scientism, it actually refutes itself. And so it uses a claim outside of science to argue for science alone. And so this idea of saying that science is the only way of explaining how the world works, it's popular because it gives people a sense of control. But it fails. The logic of it fails on itself. So, for instance, if that was a lot of words, this is what I mean plainly. How does science explain morality? Like, we would all agree that there's morality. Most people in the world would agree there's morality. They would say something is wrong. Maybe they look at Hitler and say, well, that was evil. That's a moral claim. How can you prove morality from science? Even atheists that believe in only science believe in morality. And the thing is that they can't prove it. You can't prove morality from science. Or even logic. You know, think about like the way that we think, the way that we reason. How can you prove logic from science? Science assumes that there's reason and logic. Science uses reason and logic, but how can you prove it? And you can't is the short of it. Or even beauty, you know, think about a sunset. You know, soon we're gonna have a wonderful, maybe it's happening right now, a wonderful sunset out there. Science can explain to you light wavelengths, but it can't explain to you why it's beautiful. And yet we would look at a sunset and call it beautiful. And so the conclusion I would come to is that science actually can't answer every question. There's a useful place for it, but it can't answer those questions like logic, morality, beauty. You know, it'd be like if I took this sheet of paper and I wrote on it and I wrote, never trust words written on a sheet of paper, and then I handed it to you. So what do? Do I not trust this? Which, I mean, it's self-defeating. It's a self-refutation of it. The claim undercuts itself. And so you can't objectively say that science is the only way to know something. It's a way, but it's not the only way to know something. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so we look at the sky and it points us to something greater. It's the God of the universe. So in Christianity, what we can do with science is we celebrate the good things that science gives us. However, it insists that truth is so much bigger than just science alone. Like that's only part of the story. It doesn't satisfy completely. And so next question. Can we trust our minds, okay? Well, let me just stop there. That was a lot. Thoughts, questions, concerns. You're losing me, Jeremy. Don't tell me that. This talk's only about science, so I'm sorry. Can't answer. Sorry. Go ahead. Painting. Yeah.
And it's the idea of the circular logic that they're using. So basically what they're saying is that their science isn't big enough to be imaginative enough to imagine, to figure out that there's something that they cannot quantify. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, people will say that there's not Christian scientists. This is not true. There are Christians who are scientists, not to be confused with the religion of Christian scientists. So if you don't know what that is, you can Google that. So different thing. So next question. Thank you, Andra. Can we trust our minds? Okay. All right. So one assumption that science makes is that our minds are reliable. So if I can look at the world, if I can look at the universe, I can draw conclusions from it. There's an assumption that says that my mind is capable of drawing those conclusions. So, why should that be true? So, again, let's take the claim of science, for example. If the universe is just the product of random chance, that our brains are just accidents of evolution with no designer, then why should we expect them to tell us the truth? If we're just accidents, matter and motions floating around the universe, why should we trust us to tell them the truth? If our brains were product of evolution, and evolution is survival of the fittest, then our brains would be built for survival, not for truth.
Question, what is truth? How do you define truth? Because if truth is to be based in science and has to be based in observation and all these kinds of things, then your background, your perspective, your education, all of these things are going to inform your perspective, which is why it drives me insane when I hear people say, well, it's my truth that, no, no, it's your opinion, because truth is an absolute. But that's one of the things where we fall down, and maybe I'm just being pedantic, but that's where we fall down, because if you're saying that truth is only something that can be proved by science, well, whose science are we going to decide we're going to accept this as perfection? This is the best example of this particular science. Because you might have three or four people coming at something at the same time and come at it slightly differently. Does that mean that it's completely different? Or does that just mean, because you can't just say it's based on my experience. Because your experience and my experience and everybody else's experience in here are not necessarily going to be the same.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Thanks. No apologies. Thank you, though. So, if our brains were product of evolution is just survival of the fittest, then our brains would be built for survival, not for truth. And then we have to ask this question of how can we possibly then trust our own mind then? You know, all right, think about your house. You got a smoke alarm in your house. The smoke alarm's designed to beep whenever there's smoke, right? It doesn't tell you what kind of smoke it is or where the smoke's coming from. It only makes a noise, and so you'll run outside. You know, it's about survival. The smoke alarm's not about giving you the truth. And so that's what we're trying to make this claim about our brains. You know, if our brains are just survival machines, why think that they give us the truth about the world? If that's all that we're a product of, why would we be designed, or why would it function that way, to seek and explore truth? And so if the Christian story is true, though, then it begins to make sense. You know, the Bible tells us that we're created in God's image, you know, Genesis 1, 27. It means that our minds are gifts from God, and that we're designed to think, to reason, to know truth, because we're made in the image of our Creator. And this is why science actually works. Is because the creator of the universe made a world that's ordered and gave us minds that can actually understand it. And so there's things that we know to be true that we don't have to prove in a lab. Like, we know it's true that 2 + 2 = 4. Or we know it's true that lying is wrong. There's things that we just know. You know, and so where do you think that ability comes from? It comes from being made in the image of a creator. You know, who gives us this ability to think and to reason. And so to answer our first question, you know, does science make Christianity obsolete? You know, the answer is no. Like, science does not make Christianity obsolete. In fact, it's illogical to say that science can explain everything. You know, and even if you did, how could you trust your own brain? You know, if you're just a cosmic accident, you know? So, thoughts, questions there? Yes.
Also, science by definition is things that can be observed.
Yeah, very good point.
Mm-hmm. So if you can't observe it or have origins, you can't say evolution is science because it's not observable.
Yep. It defeats itself. Yeah.
Or repeatable. And you know, if you flip on that, we've seen what we thought was trying to be fact, but at the end of the day, it's proven by increasing machines and the ability to measure, like a telescope, or they used to think that what was it, flies spontaneously generated before they had a microscope?
Do they not? Sorry.
Yeah.
Well, we have a lot of medical people in here, a lot of people who have, that y'all know a lot more about science than I know. You know, I got a history degree. You know, it's like anybody can do that. Sorry for other history majors out there, you know. But yeah, there's a lot of good from science, but science changes, you know. Yeah.
Treatments for
You raise your hand, Marcus. You're stealing my notes, Marcus. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Keep going, keep going. Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Very good. That's a great segue into the next part right there. It's the next logical step. Okay. So if science doesn't prove Christianity to be obsolete, well, then what's the role of science and Christianity together? Does science point away from God or does it point towards Him? And so again, two things, you know, I want to look at. The first is the apparent design of the universe that Mark was just talking about there. And then the second thing is the beginning of the universe. And so let's start with the first one, the apparent design of the universe. So I don't have too much time to get into a big, long proof for this. So some of this you're just going to have to trust me on. But one of the things that science is showing is that for there to be life on Earth, there's got to be a whole lot of things that have to go right. You know, you have the constants of nature, you know, Marcus was just talking about, things like gravity, the speed of light, thermodynamic laws, they've all got to be set precisely in order for life to happen. You know, if gravity was slightly stronger, I don't know what the equation is, but if it was slightly stronger, stars would collapse. If it was slightly weaker, then there'd be no way galaxies and stars to form. You know, Einstein came up with this thing called the cosmological constant. And he works it in his theories in order to explain the universe. And he says that this is a number that if you changed it by one part in 10 to the 120th power, I didn't come up with that, just so you know. I don't know anything about that. I put that in Google to figure out how many zeros that is. What that is 0.0 all the way down to a one with 119 zeros in between the decimal and the one. If it was changed by that fraction, you know, I think about like woodworking, you know. If I'm a 16th of an inch off, I can throw a little putty in there and call it good, you know. That's the fraction, 119 zeros between the decimal and the one, that if it was off by that much, it would send the universe flying. Like there would be no way for anything for life to happen. It would fly apart or it would collapse. And so if I'm losing you, come back. It's a very, very small amount, okay? Very small amount. There's such precise fine-tuning in the universe in order to make life happen, and it's virtually impossible to happen. Like it shouldn't happen, and yet we're here, happening, you know? So you're like, all right, Jeremy, I didn't sign up for a physics lesson. You're losing me, starting to snore. What's your point? Here's my point, okay? If I've lost you, here's my point. When you see this kind of precision in the universe, does it make more sense to say that it was pure accident or that it's the work of a design by a designer? You know, what makes more sense? This is just all a cosmic accident, however unlikely it would be, or that it's the design which points to a designer. Again, this fits right in line with the Christian story. Isaiah 45:18, it says that God did create the universe. He didn't create the universe empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. He formed it. It was fine-tuned, like all these dials were set to just the right spot. You know, I want to bring up one more objection to this from the science-only sign. I'm not going to spend much time on it all, but I just want to bring it up just so you're aware of it. So someone might respond back to you, well, there's actually a multiverse. And you're like, okay, Jeremy, it's like Avengers, you know. They would say, you know, there's countless universes that exist, and we just happen to be in the right one. But how do you prove that? You can't prove it. And so it just takes just the same amount of faith to believe that there's multiverses as it would to believe that there's a creator for this one that we were in that points to a creator. both faith, you know, what are you going to put your faith in? And so remember Romans 1:20, Marcus brought this up. You know, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made. You can look at creation and you see the fingerprints of God on it. What this is saying is that creation itself is a witness to God's design. And so that's apparent design. It's a design that you can see. You know, the universe is so fine-tuned that it must point to a designer. So, for time's sake, I'm not going to ask questions, but we can do it at the end. So what about the beginning of the universe? Well, for centuries, this is a question that's been debated. You know, Aristotle believed that the universe was eternal. Christians, we have a creation account. But now, almost all modern science, scientists believe that the universe had a beginning. It had a start. So they look at things like the redshift in light from galaxies far away, the cosmic microwave background, thermodynamics, and they conclude that the universe isn't eternal, but actually had a beginning. And so here we actually see the Christian story and modern science are actually on the same page. You know, the universe had a start. There was a beginning. And so that raises an obvious question for us then. If it had a beginning, what caused it? Who began the beginning? You know, philosophers, scientists, they put it like this, like a syllogism, you know, A, B, then C. So they would say everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, so therefore the universe has a cause. And so that's some common sense logic there. There must be a cause for the universe existing. You know, it's like walking into church tonight and waiting in line and coming out there and you round the corner and you get to see poppy seed chicken. Now, are you going to assume that it was just always there? That it just appeared? Or would you assume that there was someone who made it, someone who put it out and someone who serves it, you know? The existence of a poppy seed chicken implies the existence of a cook. I was about to say baker. I guess you bake it, you know. It implies the existence of a cook. And so why would we treat the universe any differently? You know, here's the important part. This isn't a proof. You know, you hear this, even just hearing this doesn't make someone fall on their knees and start worshiping God. You know, some people's eyes, they glaze over when Jeremy mentions the word syllogism, you know. But what Chatrall points out is that this can actually be a great signpost for pointing people to God. That we can look at this, that the apparent design of the universe, the fact that the universe had a beginning, we can use this as the signpost that points towards God. And so, why? Well, because both science and philosophy agree that the universe had a beginning and that things that have a beginning need someone to begin it, a cause. And this is what the Bible teaches. It's in the first verse of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, in Hebrews 11, it says the universe was created by the word of God. John 1:3 says, through him, talking about Jesus, all things were made. Christianity says that creation itself was actually grounded in Christ, that it was for a purpose. We're going to see what that purpose is in just a minute. But let me just wrap it up here. You know, if I've lost you, this is what I've said. Here's the SparkNotes version of this whole talk. I can say it in two sentences. Science doesn't cancel Christianity. And actually, science points towards a God. And so is Christianity then anti-science? And the answer is no. And so here's the way I like to look at it. This is what you were saying, Mary Jo, reminded me of this, but science tries to answer the how questions of life, of the universe. You know, how do cells divide? How do stars burn? How do medicines heal? It's asking these how questions. And they're wonderful questions. You know, science is a gift from God that helps us answer them. But science can't answer the why questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why does the universe look designed for life? Why do we hunger for meaning and truth? Why is love powerful? And so asking, and they're answering two different questions, the how and the why. And these why questions, they're questions that you can't answer in a lab. And Christianity gives us a story that answers these questions. Christianity says the universe exists because God spoke it into being, that it's ordered and understandable because God is wise and rational. Our minds can trust what they discover because we're made in his image, that we are rational because we're made in the image of a rational God. And our deepest longings for love, truth, and hope, that they're answered because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, the source of these things, the true love, the true hope that we have. And so Colossians 1, 16 to 17 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." So you get this like cosmic, you know, space stuff, right? "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Visible stars, invisible love. "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so the question tonight really isn't whether or not science and Christianity fit together. The real question is which story makes better sense of how of the how questions and the why questions. You know, if it's science alone, that leaves us with just kind of like an empty, cold universe. You know, however, Christianity leaves us with Christ, the one through whom all things were made, the one in whom all things hold together. And Christianity, it doesn't just stop at pointing us to a creator. It points us to a moment in history. The resurrection of Jesus is God's proof that he's Lord of all. You know, we can look to a point in time that says, verifiable fact, yes. And it's Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so our confidence in science and in life isn't anchored in an idea, but it's anchored in a real event in history. You know, I think about 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul is writing and he says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your faith is futile. And so we hang what we believe on an event in history. You know, it's not just in this idea or in a philosophical world, but that God became flesh and dwelt among us and that he was a real person, a real event in history, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so if that event really didn't happen, or if that event really did happen, then it changes everything. It changes the way that we look at even the universe. And so in your conversations with people on this subject, you know, encourage them to follow the evidence where it leads, you know, from the beauty of creation through the order of science all the way to the cross to the empty tomb. You know, Christianity is the story that assigns purpose and meaning to life. It answers these questions that we have. And as we've seen each week, you know, isn't that a better story than just only science? So I'll stop there. There is some time if anybody would like to say something. Or not say something, and we get out 5 minutes early. Marcus. Couldn't have said it better. That was great. We're not designed that way, you know. Yeah, there's a guy that I know, Kyle and Michael David, I'm sure there's other people who listen to, named Frank Turek. And he has a book, and he has all these series of talks that he titles them, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. You know, he's talking about the immense leap of faith that they're both actually founded in faith, you know. Even when you look at, you know, as they try to explain the causes for the universe, as Mary Jo pointed out, you know, it's not observable, so we are acting on faith on what caused the universe. And so the Christian would answer God, and the scientist would say quantum something. You know, I can't remember what it's called. So, yes. Yeah, I mean, even just the genesis of science and like the Renaissance, right? It was by Christians. You know, Christians were the original scientists. This is record time. Yeah, there you go. There you go. All right, let me pray for us and we'll close. Father, we again thank you for tonight. We thank you that you make sense of our lives, that our lives make sense within the Christian story. And we thank you that you've revealed it to us in your word, but you also reveal it to us in creation, that we can observe it and see that it points towards you. Father, we do thank you for the gift of science that you've given us and the wonderful advances that we have in life because of it, like technology and medicine. And we ask that you help us and guide us, keep making new discoveries in these fronts, but that we would fit it into this story of Christianity that can answer the why questions of life. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, that his life was a real event in history and that our whole lives hinge upon that event. And we pray this in the name of your son. Amen.